Good evening, church. I was desperately trying to come up with some kind of witty analogy or joke or story to grab all of your attentions, but I failed in doing so. I will, however, introduce myself a bit more. My name is Joseph. I'm the youth worker here at All Saints Church. So every Sunday and throughout the week, activities concerning the youth here at All Saints from 12 to 18 is my responsibility. And I thoroughly enjoy what I do. I love the people here and love the congregation. I've been here about 7 months now, since October. Good. I'm doing a good job then. I've been here about 7 months, and this is only my second church that I've been a part of since being a Christian. So it's been a big blessing and a big experience to be in a new place, in a new ministry, surrounded by new people. I became a Christian when I was 15. I come from North London. I'm still from North London. And I went to church in North London. And since I was 15, I got baptized when I was 16. I started off going to a Pentecostal church until I came here. And I, as soon as I became a Christian, really, when I was 15, I jumped straight in. I was teaching in Sunday school when I was 16, so I've been in ministry ever since. And when I was 19, I decided to, God led me closer, more and more towards youth work, and I studied at St. Miletus Theological College, which is in Earl's Court, one of the HDB churches, and I have a degree in theology and youth work. So that's my story, and thank you for coming today. And thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak to you all. So I'm speaking today on John. We've been going through this series of John, looking at some of the different miracles that occur in John, the things that Jesus done, the dialogues, the conversations that he had, and how we can pick out aspects and characters of who Jesus is and what this means to us. And so moving on, last week, Georgia spoke to us about the feeding of the 4,000. I went to Israel recently, and interestingly enough, there is a church built on that very site, and I went there, which was a nice experience. Today we're moving on to John 5, a passage which we all know well, the healing at the pool. So John 5, if you want to follow me in the Bible, John 5, 1 to verse 14. The healing at the pool, Jesus healing a paralyzed man. I'm just going to read out the whole verse. Sorry I didn't invite anybody up. But I'm just going to read through the entire thing. So sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So here we have Jesus, very to the point, very frank in this dialogue, in this passage of scripture. And the angle that I'm approaching this from today was helped very much by the first song in worship, "Our Rescuer," which is, of course, a great song. And the point of that entire song is that Jesus is our rescuer, that he has freed us from sin. And in this passage of scripture, we have a man who is suffering from a physical condition who needs healing. But it's interesting in that, unlike many of the other characters that Jesus comes across, some of the other miracles that he occurs, some of the other healings that he conducts. This man seemingly has no idea who Jesus is. If you look through some of the dialogue throughout the scripture, we have in verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied. He doesn't say Jesus. He doesn't address him as Lord. He doesn't know who he is. And that's emphasized in verse 11. He says, "The man who made the man," this is the man talking to the Jews, "the man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mats and walk.'" He doesn't say Jesus made me well. He just says the man. How rude. The Son of God has healed you and you just want to call him the man. Well, he is the man, but this man has no idea who Jesus is. He doesn't acknowledge him as God. He doesn't acknowledge the one who has healed him. He only acknowledges that he has been healed. "I've been an invalid for 38 years and now I can get up and walk. I don't care who it was. I'm just happy that I can walk." And so for me, the key message, a key angle in the scripture and in this passage is that Jesus is calling us to recognize the source of our healing, calling us to recognize him as the center of everything that we experience, be it physically, be it emotionally, be it spiritually. He is calling us to recognize him as the source and of the center, not to make our healing, not to make what we go through as the object, but to remember to link it back to him. And alas, Jesus confirms this later when he sees the man and he says, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." So Jesus knows. Jesus has an understanding. He realizes, of course he knows, that this man has not acknowledged him. This man is only happy to be healed. But he still doesn't know. He still hasn't reached full healing. He hasn't reached full restoration to God because he doesn't know who I am. And that's why he says, "Stop sinning," i.e., stop not knowing me, stop not acknowledging me, or something worse may happen to you. And the last part of this scripture says, "The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well." So the man becomes a follower of Jesus because he responds with evangelism. When he realizes that it's Jesus who healed him, realizes that Jesus is calling him to a deeper relationship, a deeper understanding of healing. Going to theological school and coming from a Pentecostal church, we was also always taught to break down scripture verse by verse. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. We have the first section of this verse, the first part of this verse, we have a description. Jesus, the gospel writer, sets the scene for this healing to allow us to understand the context in which it takes place. There is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Now, no word in the Bible is a mistake. Everything is there for an absolute reason. And the description of this pool insinuates a place of importance, a place of decoration. These people know that this pool has so-called healing qualities. And it is special to them. Five colored colonnades. The pool is decorated. The pool is celebrated because people know that it brings healing. And so they're waiting here. Now, if we look, could we put it up on this front screen here, please? The verse. We have this pool. We have this pool that is held in such regard, such significance, you know, there are a great number of people who used to flock to the pool, which is colored, which is celebrated for this reason of healing. And now at verse 3, we see here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. That's verse 3. And then we go straight to verse 5, where it says, "One who was there who'd been an invalid for 38 years. Well, what's happened here? Where's verse 4? The word of God is a lie. Of course not. So verse 4 has been omitted in many versions of the Bible. There are other versions of the Bible in which it is included. But in this version, the NIV, it is not. I'll read verse 4 to you. The missing verse. It says, "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. So, verse 4, the missing verse, explains about an angel of the Lord who came and stirred up the pool. And this could only heighten the view of the pool in the minds of those who knew it as a place of healing, who knew it as a place where they could be restored. This would only have caused the view of the pool to heighten, for them to hold it in higher regard. An angel came here. And so the pool is even more celebrated, even more seen as sacred. It's decorated elaborately, and now an angel came here. And more, the people who are coming to the pool are seeing it as an important place of physical healing. But as this verse goes on, we see more and more that Jesus is emphasizing that they're missing the point. That this pool is decorated physically, that an angel comes here, but they still haven't quite reached the source. It becomes the source of their healing, this pool which they have flocked to. So that's that. That's the missing verse. Moving on to verse 6. Jesus saw him lying there, the man, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" So the word "learned," in other versions it says, Jesus knew. The word "learned," of course, insinuating a divine revelation from the Holy Spirit in that moment. The Holy Spirit revealed to Jesus what this man was going through. Jesus didn't need to ask him. It doesn't say that. It says that he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. And it says, "Do you want to get well?" And then comes the all-important response, which reveals to us the status of this man who had flocked to this pool that we already know has been held in such high esteem. An angel was came here. It's been decorated elaborately. And here comes the response of the man in verse 7. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And so the man's response, first of all, does not address Jesus. And we compare this to other miracles in the Bible. People knew who Jesus was. We remember the tax collector coming down from the tree. "Lord, Lord, I'm not worthy of you." And so on and so forth. Different miracles, different examples throughout the Bible where people knew who Jesus was and their response was in accordance with that. But this man has no idea. "Sir," doesn't know who Jesus is. "I have no one to help me get into the pool." Secondly, not only does he not know who Jesus is, but his response has nothing to do with sin. His response has nothing to do with his spiritual situation. Jesus just says, "Do you want to get well?" He doesn't say, "Do you want me to cure me of your physical condition?" He just says, "Do you want to get well?" So the man has no acknowledgement before Christ about the condition that he is in before God. So we see the man's ignorance in this situation, into what condition is he in, into what is the true healing that he needs. Compare this to, as I said, other parts of the Bible, other accordances, other instances throughout Scripture, the best of which for me being the criminal on the cross next to Jesus. I'll read it. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it from Luke 23. "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and indeed we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man," Jesus, "has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" So this man recognizes exactly who Jesus is. Presumably, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but presumably this may have been the on the cross, this may have been the man's first physical interaction with Jesus. He may not have been this close to him before, but he immediately recognizes who he is and what he needs. The other man didn't on the cross. He didn't. He knew that it was Jesus, but he didn't acknowledge that he needed him. And so going back to the story of this man at the pool who doesn't know who Jesus is and doesn't know what he needs, And we move on later into the verse, later into the entire passage, looking at verse 9. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk." The man who made me well. Once again, we go back to the disrespect. This man still doesn't acknowledge Jesus before the Jews. Jesus has healed him. If I had been invalid for 38 years and someone had healed me, you know, I would have acknowledged that only Jesus could have done it. But this man doesn't care because he hasn't come to a realization of what he truly needs. So he still doesn't accept that it's Jesus who has done this through him, who is the platform of greater healing. And it was calling him to a deeper relationship through this healing. Jesus wants to commit this healing in his life so he can reveal to him the need for a greater relationship. So he replies to the Jews, "The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk." And the Jews asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed, verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So this man, he has an envisionment of what he thinks the healing is meant to look like. He understands the pool that's been elaborately decorated, that's visited by an angel. And he sees people getting before him. If we go back to the verse, if we recap what it says in our minds, it says that he's seen people get in before him and they've been healed. So he knows what it looks like. And he has this envisionment of what it's going to look like for him to be healed, to be free from this paralysis. But none of that, none of his envisionment involves spiritual healing, involves greater relationship with God. And Jesus' whole point in this dialogue, in this action, is to point the man to greater healing, point the man to him. And it's only after the man realizes what he's missing out on that he begins to proclaim Jesus and proclaim what Jesus done. Now, my fiance, some of you may have met her when she came over. She's back in LA now, but we have ministered at summer camp summer camp together. It lasts for about 3 months, and while I'm there, I'm often involved in a lot of preaching and teaching. And so I also always ask her for advice. I try to accept it in humility and in prayer. I always ask her for advice, you know, what kind of went well about that, what didn't go well about that. And she always says to me that I can be too negative, that my approach on scripture can often be demeaning or belittling. And, from that point on, I've made a mental note to try and bring out the positive in every scripture. Of course, all scripture leads us back to Christ. And read in its context, it's always going to lead us to a greater understanding of who he is. And so the whole point of this scripture is not that this man was helpless and that he was useless because he didn't accept who Christ was. The whole point in what Jesus is doing is that he is opening up this man's life, creating a platform for him to experience true healing, experience greater healing. For many people came to faith. I don't know if this applies to anybody here, but you know, in my experience, many people come to faith, come to know Christ when they experience physical healing or emotional healing, depression, whatever, so on and so forth. That's how many people come to know Christ. But through this passage, Jesus is reminding us that our ultimate healing comes in restoration of relationship with him. And that's why he pushes the man back. The man must be so excited to be healed. And he comes up to him and says, look, I'm healed. Look at me. I can walk. But Jesus pushes him back. He says, wait, you're missing something. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. He turns him around and walks him back off and says, reevaluate. I'm the one that you're to be looking at. I am the one that you want to see as your true source of healing. He is our rescuer, and we are free from sin forevermore. I've realized the reality of this scripture in my own life, in that Jesus is always to be the source of what we want and of what we are healed from. He doesn't want us to make our healing, he doesn't want us to make an idol of our healing. It's definitely an easy thing to do, because we're always, everyone is so eager to be physically well, or to see other people that we know physically well. But Jesus doesn't want us to make that the object of our faith. For me, this has been no more evident in the healing that I've experienced through Jesus coming into my life in the context of fatherlessness. So I never grew up with a father. He was never around, like so many other, unfortunately, so many other young people in London today grow up with no father. And I was one of them. And I think for a long time I tried to kid myself that it was okay and that I was doing fine. But when I became a Christian, it was around about the same time when I became a Christian that I learned that he had passed away. So I'd spent a long time presuming that he was still alive and I would meet him one day. When I became a Christian at 15, a year later, when I was 16, I found out that he had passed away. He was a drug addict and an alcoholic, and he had passed away, unfortunately, when I was 14. So I had spent some time of my life thinking that he was alive when he wasn't. And it was when I learned that he had passed away, that's when it really struck me. The hole that it had actually left and the need for healing that was there. And of course, as God does, he really ministered to me in that moment, reaffirming to me that he is my father. I was meditating on lots of scripture, so on and so forth. Went through a real instant healing process. Jesus filling that hole, coming to me and making me feel complete. And that was almost an instantaneous thing for me. It didn't really take me long to overcome that, to acknowledge the fact that I was never going to meet my father, but I know Jesus. Jesus is my father. But leading on from that, for a time I thought that it's done now. I don't need to ever think about that again, or I don't even ever need to reflect on that again. It's over with. I've been healed from that. But as time has gone on, and I think about it more and more, and I notice different aspects of my life, because as we come to Jesus, it's a gradual process in him making, the Bible says he makes us more and more like him every single day. And there's been times where I've noticed more and more insecurities pop up for me personally that are evidently from the lack of having a father. And Jesus, has pointed me back towards him through his word, saying, I can fulfill this. So something that I thought was originally instantaneous, I thought was just cut and dry, Jesus has made clear to me that he wants to continuously lead me back to him in that area of fatherlessness, in that area of not having a male role model, whatever. And it's still ongoing today, and it will be for the rest of my life. And that Jesus is always going to lead me back to him through that. If I have children, I'm sure I'll feel insecure about that, in not having a father, in having to step into that role without ever having a true example. And I'm sure Jesus will step in again then. But the point I'm making is that, of course, I've made it again, I'll reiterate, he is the ultimate source. Whereas I thought that being healed from my father was an instantaneous thing, that had become the object, that had become my idea of what that piece of healing looked like. That instantaneous, that snap, that realization, okay, I'm healed. but Jesus wants to lead me back to him. To realize that he is that whole. He is the source of healing. So sorry if this bores you all, but I'm going to read the, in light of everything that I've just said, I'm going to read the entire passage of scripture again. Sometime later, so this is John 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So we have this man who thought that his healing was enough. He thought that he had reached this platform and he thought he didn't need anything else. But Jesus says, "Hold it right there. You're always going to need me. You're always going to need the ultimate restoration of relationship with me." And of course, he says this in love. So Jesus is someone who reveals our deepest needs. Just as Georgia said last week with the sermon, feeding the 4,000, Jesus is a multiplier. Jesus is so many great things. Jesus is someone who reveals our greatest needs and ultimately links them back to the greatest need of our relationship with him. He heals us so that we can be led to deeper healing. And when we realize who Jesus is and what he can do, we become aware to this. Just like the man on the cross, he realized who Jesus was. Just like the woman who touched Jesus' cloak, Jesus said, "I felt power go out from me." She got it. She understood what Jesus was about. Or like the woman who, Samaritan woman, whom Jesus said to, "It is not right to feed the dogs the crumbs that fall from the table." She got it too. She understood what she needed. And so the conclusion that I draw from this scripture is to point back to him and everything we experience, whatever it is that we're healed from, whatever it is that we feel like Jesus has done for us, not to make that our success story. It's great. It's glory to. It's a glorious thing, and it brings glory to God, and it glorifies him. And it shows the world what he can do. Jesus committed these miracles. I recall another scripture in the Bible where there was a man who had been blind for some time. I can't remember how long he had been blind. But the people around him said to Jesus, "What has this man done? What did he do to deserve to be blind for so long?" And Jesus replied, "It was for the glory of God that he had been born this way." Sounds kind of harsh. But Jesus' point is that his blindness is nothing incomparable to what Jesus was about to do to him. So not only does this message pervade through this particular scripture here, we can pick it up from many other verses in the Bible. So Jesus doesn't want us to make an idol out of our healing. He wants us to understand true restoration, true healing, and true relationship that is found in him. Just gonna closing prayer, and then Ruth's going to come up. Father God, thank you for this passage of scripture, Lord. Thank you that we solved the mystery of the missing verse, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are the source of all of our healing, that you restore us to relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that we would all recognize our need for you, God, through our healing. We thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord, whether it be physically or emotionally, Lord. And we pray that we would give you all of the glory for this, Lord. But we pray that in all of this, Lord, we would continuously be pointed back towards you. That we would link anything that's happened in our life, Lord, that is from you to you, Lord. That we wouldn't take these as isolated events, God, and just dwell on them, Lord. But we'd use them, Lord. Use these events, God, to come to a more fuller, completer realization of who you are. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody.